Our scripture reading this morning is taken from John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 12 through 24. We'll be looking at the epistle of John, the first epistle of John, chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. And so let's read John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, beginning with verse 12. Hear the Word of God. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you go, or whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, that is not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And so I have read John chapter 14, the Gospel of John chapter 14, verses 12 through 24. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Now, turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. In last year, I believe, if I recall right, it was in May, there was a report in the news of a brutal attack against a British soldier. I don't know if you recall hearing that report. It was the attackers were Muslim extremists who expressed hatred and murderous revenge in the most heinous way possible in the name of their God, Allah. It was a crime against a man who had done nothing wrong to them except that he was wearing a British uniform and serving his country in the military. That was his crime. The pitiful men who perpetrated the bloody attack are examples of those who have been so blinded by Satan that they believe their actions were justified. And no wonder, their God is the father of lies and a murderer from the very beginning, as Jesus has said in John 8:44. They walk in such darkness that they believe a lie is true and are taught by their God to hate and kill all who oppose them, and their agenda to force the world to be ruled by hate and evil under the doctrine of demons expressed in Sharia law. But that's not what we as believers in Christ are taught from Scripture by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Indeed, what these men did is evidence that they do not know the true and living God, who is the creator of all that exists, the only redeemer and savior of sinners like you and I, as revealed in Scripture. That doesn't mean that the men who killed the British soldier could never someday come to the light of the truth, which is in Christ alone. If the Lord is pleased to save Saul of Tarsus, a blasphemer who sought to kill Christians for believing in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, then we know that God could also save others of a similar repute opening their eyes to the truth of the gospel, converting their souls, and bringing them into the kingdom of God, according to His abounding grace by the blood of Christ through faith in Him. Let us be reminded that it is only by the grace of God that we are not also like these men, as difficult as that may seem. God is the one who restrains us. We are depraved, but we are not as depraved as we could be. But I stray just a wee bit from our text, but only a wee bit. For just as these men gave evidence of the God they knew and obeyed, so also those of us who are in Christ by faith alone give evidence of who we know, of who we love and obey by our actions. In our text, John chapter 2, verses 3 through 11, we learn what it means to know the true and living God, the Word of life, to abide in Christ. In verses 3 through 5, we see what it means to know God. And then in verses 6 through 11, what it means to be in Christ, who is the light, which is really only a matter of emphasis in what it means to know God. If one is in Christ, he knows God, and vice versa. If one knows God, he is one who is in Christ. This connection will become much clearer as we look through this passage before us this morning. The Apostle John, in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, told us that he wrote what he did in chapter 1 to encourage us not to sin. But when we do sin, he reassured the readers of his epistle and us also that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is also the propitiation for our sins. And so now he sets forth what it means to know God in terms that are quite impossible for us to fully satisfy. He laid the groundwork, knowing that what he's going to say next, we're not going to be able to fully meet those requirements. At least not perfectly and completely. However, again, we must keep in mind two truths. First, that it is understood that though we will never in this life be able to fully and perfectly do what is required of us, the believer in Christ will desire more and more in his life to know God and obey Him by putting off the old man, that is sin, and putting on the new man, desiring more and more to do the will of God by faith, obeying His commandments, until at last, in the life to come, perfection is obtained. The second truth we must keep in mind as we seek to understand what it means to know God is that because we fail in this life to perfectly evidence knowing God, according to the passage before us this morning, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, so that in confessing our sins to Him, we are assured, according to God's promise, for the sake of Christ's shed blood, that He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, washing us clean with the blood of Christ, spiritually speaking, not holding our sins against us ever. And so with these two truths in mind, let's look at verses 3 through 5, to learn what it means to know God. We read in verse 3, quote, "Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." The Apostle John in this verse tells us that we can be certain that we know God, or more specifically, the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, the righteous, of whom John is referring. Go back to verse 1. Okay, the hymn is referring to Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so that's who he's referring to. But the knowledge that is not this knowledge is not a mere intellectual acknowledgement of his existence that has no effect or impact on us. This kind of knowledge is the same kind of knowledge that demons possess. Remember in James chapter 2, verse 19, it says that they believe and tremble, but they're still condemned. It has no effect on them. Calvin asks in his commentary, quote, "How then is it possible for thee to know God and be moved by no feeling?" End quote. The answer is obvious to any who truly know God. It's not possible. It's not possible to know God and not have any feeling about Him. For if there is no effect or impact in a person who says he knows God, then that knowledge is not a true knowledge of God. And as Calvin puts it, quote, nothing can be there but an empty phantom of knowledge, end quote. It is a dead knowledge. It's a dead faith, as James says in that next verse in James chapter 2. That the person who truly knows God will evidence knowing Him in his actions. In the phrase, we know that we know Him, it is significant to understand that the second use of the word know is in the perfect tense. In the original Greek, it's in the perfect tense, that second use of the word know. Which means that it is an action that is completed in the past, but its results are still in effect. It's still evident to today. Thus, when a person came to know God, the results of that knowledge continues to be evident. It becomes known continuously, habitually. That knowledge of God came to at some point in the past, and what resulted from that knowledge of God continues without ceasing to be visibly evidenced to ourselves and to others. Notwithstanding, in 2 Corinthians 4:6, we read that this knowledge of God did not come by some natural process or by mere intellectual study, but it came supernaturally from God Himself. We read, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God shines His light in us. The knowledge of God came from God through Jesus Christ, who shines in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who opens our eyes to the truth of the gospel as it is proclaimed, and shines the light in our hearts so that we gain that glorious knowledge of God. It is that light of knowledge of God that continues to shine forth as a result of when the light shone in our hearts so that we would be able to come to a proper understanding of who God is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The light that shone in the heart of the believer resulted not only in knowing God, but in knowing Him, it also gave the believer a desire and ability to live in submission to Him and His commandments, to keep His commandments, as we read from our text in John chapter 2, verse 3. This desire and ability to keep the commandments of God is the evidence of knowing God. The same Spirit that shines the light of knowledge of God in our hearts is also gives us a hearty desire and diligent ability to keep His commandments. In Ezekiel 36:27, the Lord makes this promise to the Israelites. He says, I put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. End quote. This promise was fulfilled, and all those who are in Christ have the Holy Spirit within them, causing them to heartily and willingly walk in the Lord's statutes and keep His judgments, to do them, to keep His commandments, as it says in our text in 1 John. Thus it is the Holy Spirit that has been put in the hearts of every believer in Christ that causes him or her to keep the commandments of God. So now we understand that the apostle is not overstating the truth when he writes in verse 4 of John chapter 2, or 1 John chapter 2, where he says, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. End quote. This isn't the apostle exaggerating his point, overstating his point. The statement that is made in this verse tells us the person that does not keep the commandments of our Savior Jesus Christ is one who does not have the Holy Spirit. And because of not having the Holy Spirit in him, it is not possible for that person to know God, though the person may claim otherwise. In a sense, what we are told is that keeping the commandments of Christ is like a lie detector. Keeping the commandments of Christ will tell us whether we are lying to ourselves. Not only to ourselves, but more than that, this spiritual lie detector will expose those who are lying to us, indicating whether the truth is in someone. as promised in Ezekiel, those in whom the Spirit has put the word of truth through the preaching of the gospel will be evident by that person's desire to keep God's word, God's commandments. But in verse 5, we learn further that in keeping Christ's commandments, it is not only evidence that we know God, but that it is evidence of another work of grace in that person's heart. Read in verse 5, "But whoever keeps his word truly, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." Let's be careful that we do not twist this verse to say what it does not say, like many have done. The love of God is not perfected in the person because he keeps God's word, but rather it's because the love of God is perfected in him that he keeps God's word. How do we know that? Again, we look at the verb tense. Remember, when I first began this series, verb tense is going to be very important to understand as we go through 1 John to make the difference of properly understanding what John, the apostle, was writing on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and getting it wrong. The verb tense, or the verb perfected in the Greek, is used in the perfect tense here, which means that it is an action, as I mentioned earlier, that was completed in the past and the results of which continues to the present. This is with the word know in verse 3. Thus we would understand that the love of God was perfected in the past, the results of which continue to the present. With regard to the voice of the verb perfected, as it's used here, it's in the passive. And this is important to understand also, which means that because it's in the passive, it means that the action was received by the person, not performed by the person. It was something that was received. Therefore, the love of God had been received by him, which is the habitual keeping of the Word of God. This outward manifestation of the love of God, having been perfected in the person, is evidence that he is in God, that he knows God, and God is in him. Jesus said in John 14:21, which we read this morning, part of our scripture reading this morning, "Is he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." And then in verse 23, Jesus tells us, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make a home with him." This love of God that was received produces a desire to keep the word of God. But what does it mean to keep the Word of God? The answer is found in what follows in the passage we are considering this morning, verses 6 through 11. We learn from this passage that the love of God perfected in the true believer produces not only a love for God, but it also produces a desire and ability to love one's neighbor, or as it's expressed in verse 10, to love his brother, which is to keep the Word of God or the commandment of God. The commandment of God, according to verses 7 and 8, is described as being a new commandment. It is new in the sense that it was reemphasized under the new covenant and evidence of the work of grace in the heart of the believer in Christ. But it is an old commandment. It's not a new commandment, really, but it's an old commandment, since it was given by the Lord through Moses in Leviticus 19:18. Where it is commanded, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." End quote. And have we not also learned from our Savior Jesus Christ that the Ten Commandments are summarized in two commandments, which we find in Matthew 22:37-39. The second of these two summary commandments is, quote, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." This is the light that Jesus shines on hearts darkened by sin. To love and to love our neighbor is to show that we belong to Christ, that we abide in Him and are His disciples. Jesus said just before He was crucified, quote, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another." Thus, in keeping His Word, keeping the new commandment by loving one another, as Jesus tells us in these verses, a person gives evidence that he is Christ's disciple. This is reaffirmed, though worded differently, in verses 7 and 8 of our text in 1 John, where it says, "The person who abides in Christ is walking in the light," or walks in the light, just as Jesus walked in the light, which is what a person ought to do if he abides in Christ. Just as we read in verse 6, where it says, quote, "He who says he abides in Him on himself also ought to also walk just as He walked," end quote. To walk as Jesus walked is to love as Jesus loved His church and gave Himself for her. Ephesians 5:25. Thus, the true believer in obedience to this commandment of Christ is to conduct his life in a manner that reflects Christ's love for His church by loving those for whom Christ died. This is to walk in the light and not in darkness, which is what we would do if the light had not been shown in our hearts by God through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thus we see from verse 9, the person who says he abides in Christ, which is the same as claiming to be in the light, but hates his brother, is in darkness until now. Though we ought not to conclude that those who show a love to others is a saved person, as one who knows Christ and is in Him, since there are other factors to consider. We need to be careful. When there's the outward showing, there are many people who show outwardly a love for others or love to others, but do not have the truth in them. Indeed, they do not plow with faith. They do not love by faith. Outward obedience can always be imitated by the unbeliever and is imitated by many unbelievers. Truth and love from God must drive that outward obedience, which will become clear as we progress through this epistle. The Apostle Paul is dealing with not just outward obedience, he's dealing with what's going on inside, what is driving our obedience. And that's so important. That love, the love that comes from God and truth that is revealed to us, is a part of that which motivates us to love others. However, one thing is for certain. Though we can't determine whether a person is saved by the outward show of love, if you will, one thing is for certain we can conclude is that according to verses 9 and 11, a person who claims to abide in the light, claiming to know Christ, but hates his brother, is a liar. And according to verse 4, the truth is not in him. And if the truth is not in him, it is not possible for that person to be abiding in the light, but rather that person is abiding in darkness, never having the light, which is what we learn from verse 9 of our text. The extreme case of the two men who hacked up the British soldier in broad daylight committed an act of hatred and vengeance, which is evidence that they are in darkness, blinded by ungodly and hate-filled teaching of Islam. They neither know God, nor have they had the love of God perfected in them by the Holy Spirit. They gave evidence of who they serve. Further, according to verse 11, these two men haven't a clue as to where they are going because of the darkness that is in them. They believe with all the sincerity that they can muster within them that what they did was right. They thought it was just a godly act that honored their God, which they believe will also gain their God's favor and an entrance into what they call paradise. However, we read in verse 11 of our text in 1 John chapter 2, "But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The phrase "does not know where he is going" in the Greek expresses the idea of going astray, to take oneself away or to withdraw or leave. And so we would understand this phrase to mean that a person who is in darkness does not know that he's going astray. He doesn't realize that he's going down a path of destruction. He thinks he's okay. He thinks he's heading down that path of righteousness, as the Muslim thinks that they're going down that path of righteousness as they kill and maim and destroy. But in reality, a person is heading down the path of destruction and damnation. He does not know that he has left the path of righteousness and is heading down the path to destruction, away from God and His righteousness, which is in Christ alone, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. We learn from 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, that those who are perishing, who reject the gospel of Christ, have a veil over their eyes. They are blinded by this veil, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And the evidence of this blindness is the person's hatred for his brother, as we see in our text. This hatred for his brother is a continuous and unrepentant hatred, which is directed to not just someone of the same bloodline, but directed toward a person who is a believer, a person whom God has poured out His love upon through Christ Jesus our Lord. While we are to love our neighbor, whether they are believers or not, isn't it true that we are to even show kindness to our enemies? We are to pray for our enemies. It is especially incumbent upon us to love those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. To hate our brother continually and unrepentantly is evidence that God has not shined the light of His Word in our heart, giving us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and that we remain in darkness, as we read in verse 9 of our text. And the love of God could not have been perfected in us, as we learn from verse 5. We might summarize what we've learned this morning simply by saying that on the one hand, those who know God, those who have had the love of God perfected in them by the operation of the Holy Spirit and are in Christ, is evidenced by them abiding in Him, abiding in Christ and walking in the light by keeping the commandments of Christ, keeping His Word, which is to love God and their neighbor, especially those neighbors who are brothers and sisters in Christ, so that there is no cause for stumbling in them, so that we not become the cause of another person stumbling and falling away. On the other hand, those who do not know God, who have not had the love of God perfected in them, are not abiding in Christ and remain in darkness, are manifested by not keeping the commandments of Christ, not keeping His Word, but rather hating their brother. They are blinded by the darkness of sin that veils them from the light, from the truth that is revealed in Scripture, and causing them to stumble in the darkness, not knowing where they are going, not realizing that they're heading down the path to destruction, to eternal death and damnation. Beloved in Christ, let us be careful in the manner of our walk, that when we live our lives, every day of our lives, that we live with a desire to keep the Word of God, to obey His commandments, which is to love God and our neighbor without exception, according to the Scriptures, speaking the truth in love, and I might add, without compromise, remaining steadfast in the doctrines that you've been taught from Scriptures as expressed in our confessions of faith. God has loved us with an everlasting love through Christ, who according to His abounding grace and eternal mercy toward us, died on the cross for our sins, saving us and redeeming us from our sins by His blood and sending us His Spirit to dwell in us, who has put His law in our hearts and has perfected the love of God in us by the Holy Spirit. Let us therefore, beloved, love others as God has loved us through Christ Jesus our Lord. On the other hand, let us also be careful to examine our own hearts, whereby we might ask ourselves, do I unrepentantly and continually practice hatred toward anyone, especially toward those whom the Lord has loved and saved by His precious blood? The answer may not be as obvious as we see with the two Muslims mentioned in the message this morning, but there are more subtle ways to express hatred, whether by not speaking to that person or avoiding another person, or whether by actual acts of committed to harm that person, not just physically, but also emotionally, treating them poorly, or even by withholding a simple kindness toward them, or by withholding discipline, biblical discipline, as we learn from Hebrews chapter 12. Those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. We discipline those whom we love. We do so with gentleness and kindness, and with the absolute purpose of restoring them to fellowship with God and with us. And so with that in mind, if you have answered yes to the question that you unrepentantly and continuously practice hatred toward another person or anyone, won't you this day repent of your sin and come to Christ in true faith and be reconciled to God, and then seek to be reconciled with the person toward whom you have expressed hatred? In Luke 6:46, Jesus asks, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? And it may also be well for us to ask ourselves, why do I call Christ Lord, Lord, and do not do the things He says for me to do? If that is the case, we need to not just seek His forgiveness, but also that the Lord would grant us a repentant heart and to strengthen us in His grace, so that by faith we might more and more desire to live to Him, doing that which He has commanded us in His Word to do, so that we might not be the cause of stumbling to others, much less to ourselves, as we shine forth the light of God's truth, the gospel of our Savior, shining forth our love for God and our neighbor. Jesus told us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Beloved in the Lord, beloved in the Lord, let the light that is in you by Christ's Spirit so shine that others would see that marvelous work of grace in you, in us, as is evidenced in our labors of love in Christ toward others, and they glorify our Father in heaven, coming to Christ by true faith in Him alone and in true repentance, receiving for themselves the blessings obtained on their path, on their behalf by Christ's blood, which was shed on the cross, the forgiveness of sin, salvation, righteousness, and everlasting life, to whom also belong all glory, power, and honor forever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, indeed we do come to You, O Lord. Without Your Holy Spirit, we would, by all measure, could possibly be as these men who committed these heinous crimes against the British soldier. Pray, Lord, that You would grant us Your grace, Lord, that we would show forth that love that's been perfected in us by Your Spirit, that's been put into our hearts, Lord, that we might express that to others, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love Christ's church, to love the brothers and sisters in whom Christ died, as You have loved the church and loved those for whom You have purchased by Your blood. That our love would be demonstrated and evidence of that love for You, that we abide in You, that we belong to You by faith. So, Lord, pray that You would strengthen us in Your Word, the Word that has been preached today, that we might go forth from here to live unto You to Your glory in that love that has been perfected in us as we keep Your Word, giving evidence of that new life that we have in Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.